Well, it's an interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? And some of you might be wondering, where are we going to go with this? David was in his late 50s or early 60s. He is no longer feeling that adrenaline rush as he did in the Valley of Elah when he was a teen. Matter of fact, it was more of God's power than it was an adrenaline rush. You know, when you think about God's power, he shows forth his strength in our weakness. Not in spite of our weakness, but through our weakness. Paul declared that when he was strong, then he was weak. So David was a youngster when he defeated Goliath, and God gave him the strength. Sometimes when we imagine Samson, we think of Samson as being cut and buff, like he has walked out of a gymnasium that he's been going to for like 15 years, and he's, you know, looking like Pastor Blaylock. And so not so. He looked as normal as Tom over here, and or subnormal as me. Amen. And that's God's power for you. But now David is an older man, and he realizes that when the kings go out to war, he's to go out to war with them. If you remember, they went out to war one time, and David stayed at home, and that's when he got in trouble with the Bathsheba story, which is an incredibly sad chapter in David's life, which was really more of a sad novel than a chapter, because the ramifications followed him all the way through his life. Just a very sad story. But David now goes out to war with his lieutenants and his great soldiers. But something is said of David here that is not read of David when he was a youngster. It says in verse number 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines." And here it is, "And David waxed faint. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be." You know you're getting older when you lean over to tie your shoe and you ask yourself, "Anything else I can do while I'm down here?" Well, I'm telling you, already I've discovered that as I'm growing older, my body argues with me. Gravity is pulling me downward. The second law of thermodynamics is getting very active in my life. And it's really weird, you know, how, well, you know what I mean. So no need to stay there. I'm looking around at a few gray hairs out there, and I'm literally preaching to the choir. "And Ishbibenob," verse 16, "which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David." Oh my. Let's have a word of prayer again, if you don't mind, and then we'll get right on with the message. Father God, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be here at Berean. Thank you for Pastor Blaylock and our great friendship. We pray that you will now bless us with the manifestation of thyself for thy glory. Give us some shoe leather Christianity tonight, Lord, something we can walk in, something we can use. Bind the hands of Satan. Let the Spirit do his work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Am I activated here? Am I okay? Am I okay? Okay, maybe I need to raise it a little bit here. Okay. "And Ishbibenob," I mean, even the name sounds a little bit awesome, doesn't it? The Bible says he was the sons of the giant. How many think you already know who the giant was, right? This is the son of the giant, Ishbibenob. What a name. I mean, it sounds like some of our modern basketball players, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Shaquille O'Neal, Hakeem Olajuwon, and playing center for Philistia, Ishbibenob. If it's anything like his daddy, he's standing at 10 feet tall. Whoa. Wow. So I can imagine David telling his lieutenants, he said, "Okay, boys, My knees are a little bit weak and I'm feeling faint, but I want you to meet me back in the palace this evening. We're going to plan strategy against these uncircumcised Philistines tonight. So meet us there. Your Majesty, can we send an entourage with you? Don't need an entourage. Some bodyguards? Don't need bodyguards. The heat's over there. Bad guys over there. I got Clyde parked two hills away. Clyde, his camel. Use your imagination, you know. David's got that spring water and animal skin all packed and ready for him to get a good drink. And he says, man, I'm praying for you guys. Finish the job. We'll see you tonight. They give him a salute. He goes down one hill. His mouth begins to water, thinking about getting that Bethlehem spring water from that well at Bethlehem. He comes up another hill. He sees Clyde parked in a semi-oasis in the shade a little bit. And he can't wait to get over there. And he gets over there to Clyde. He grabs that animal skin. You ever been so thirsty you squirted the water into your mouth and it's running down on both sides? I can see David as he's drinking that water and coming down both sides, and all of a sudden he hears a voice behind him. David! He knows a couple things. Number one, that's not somebody that's a member of the kingdom of Israel. This is not a friend. Number two, he's got an attitude. He's really got an attitude. David turns around and there he stands, 10 feet tall, the son of the giant. See, when the boys grew up in Israel, they grew up wanting to be like David, the giant killer. When they grew up in Philistia, they grew up wanting to kill the giant killer, especially if you were the progeny of the giant, who was most famously killed, for them, infamously killed by David. David! David hears his name, but not in honor or not in, you know, your king, your majesty, or anything like this. And he turns around and there he stands, Ishbibenob, with a new sword dedicated for field dressing David, dedicated for taking out the king. So in the midday sun, I can see Ishbibenob standing there with that sword glistening. Hello, my name is Ishbibenob. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Matter of fact, as you read later in the chapter, there's a six-finger dude here. You can't make this stuff up. Hello, my name is Ishbibenob. This is a Philistia accent here. You killed my father, prepare to die. And David says, yo, you talking to me? No. David is not feeling brave, my friends. Oh boy. Somebody stick a fork in him because he's done. Hoo-wee. Ishbibenob. He's ready to take out the king. There is no bodyguard nearby, it appears. Everyone is over yonder fighting the Philistine. But this man named Ishbibenob, this young giant, has been stalking the king, waiting for the moment to take him out. As I see His Majesty King David standing in this fix, my mind goes back to August 19th, 1990, when President George Herbert Walker Bush said to Saddam Hussein, if you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war. Furthermore, if you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war against the United States of America. Saddam, I know, Hussein invaded Kuwait and war was on. And everywhere President George Herbert Walker Bush, the 41st president of the United States, everywhere he turned, there was a discouraging word. Things were being said, things were being written that were most inhospitable toward him and his administration. They were making editorials such as, you, Mr. President, have started World War III. Non-believing apostates were using apocalyptic language by declaring you've started the Battle of Armageddon. Everywhere he was turning, there was a very discouraging word, even in our own Congress. Until 11:30 p.m., August 19th, in the Oval Office, he gets a long distance phone call on his special red telephone. It went something like this. "Good evening, Mr. President. This is Margaret Thatcher. I've just called to tell you, sir, that I've got at your disposal..." Bear with me, okay? Give me some grace. "I've got at your disposal the Royal Army, sir. I have at your disposal the Royal Navy, the RAF, sir, the Royal Air Force. I have at your disposal 7,500 desert trained Marines. And I've just called to tell you, sir, that this is no time to go wobbly." Now, these are the exact words taken from 10 Downing Street, the biography of the Iron Lady herself. "This is no time to go wobbly." And I thought, what a indistinguished word for such a distinguished lady, wobbly. And so I looked up the word wobbly. Not in the Merriam-Webster American Dictionary, but the OED. The Oxford English Dictionary. The real English. Do you realize there's 11 volumes? I mean, their dictionary is like our encyclopedia. So I looked up the word wobbly. I'm not giving you a thorough definition, but I'm giving you the words that stand out. I looked up the word wobbly. It said, "To vacillate from side to side, to weave and to bobble like jelly." Now, if I could Americanize that, to weave and vacillate from side to side, to bobble like jello. There is always room for jello, you know, and in our political world, we got a lot of jello. Amen. What a thought. I've just called to tell you this is no time to go wobbly. This evening, with the Lord's help and your permission, I want to speak to you on the subject, this is no time to go wobbly. As I look at David standing there with Ishbibenob, this is no time to go wobbly. Why? Number one, because spiritual war is real. Somebody said to me once, or they inquired, "Do you believe these are the last of the last days?" I said, "No, yeah, I think I just gave my punchline away there." They asked me, "Did I believe these were the last days?" And I said, "Actually, I believe they're the last of the last days, the very last of it. Even so, come Lord Jesus." I mean, when you think about 2 Peter 3, right? "In the last days, perilous times shall come, men lovers of their own selves, heady, high-minded." So we're there. I mean, Matthew 24, we're there. At any given time, we got 44 wars going on in the world, wars, rumors of war, as we see nature itself regurgitating, doing some very strange things. You know, it's hard to believe what happened. For a moment, I forgot who I was talking to. I started to say it's hard to believe what happened in our hurricane. Y'all get some every now and then too, right? Okay. That's what you call faux pas. But I will tell you, it was the most unusual hurricane we've ever had, because hurricanes are not unusual to our area of the world either. And a lot of people may not know this, but I was reared most of my life in Lakeland. I was here when Hurricane Donna came over, so I'm very aware of what hurricanes can do here or in Texas. But I have to tell you, Harvey is one of the most unusual hurricanes that ever hit. To just give you an idea what that was like, take a 4-mile footprint, square it off, go 2.5 miles straight up, fill this canister, if you would, imaginary, with water, then drop it on Houston. That's what happened to us. To give you an idea of what happened in 3 days, how many have ever been to Niagara Falls? Raise your hand. How many have ever seen a picture of the Horseshoe Falls at Niagara Falls? You ever seen a picture of it? Okay. What comes over Niagara Falls in a constant 9-month period is what fell on Houston in 3 days. It was an area of 8 million people, average 4 feet deep in water. We were all living on islands with water in between. There were places on the interstate 16 and a half feet deep on Interstate 10. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But that's what happened. There are things that are happening that, believe you me, my friend, that are telling us it's not a global warming. By the way, there is going to be an unbelievable global warming at the end time. We do understand that. It's rather auspicious for man to think that all of his automobiles and all the things that he does is the reason we're having ice melting in certain places and the reason we're having... Let God said in his word, Matthew 24, these things would be coming, earthquakes in diverse places, all over the place. Jesus is coming soon. This is no time to go wobbly because spiritual war is real. The devil understands that the final battle is getting ready, and so he is honing up for the battle. He has never fought Christians stronger than he has at this time. Spiritual war is real. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it, right, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. For instance, look at what it says in verse number 15, 2 Samuel 21. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Verse number 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Verse number 19, there was again a battle in Gob. Verse number 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. See, they kept coming back again and again and again. Spiritual war is real. In the same way that David was constantly fighting the Philistines, we too are going to be having the fight the devil and his powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places, spiritual war is real. Some of you may be sitting out there saying, well, I do see that spiritual war is real in the life of my pastor, in the life of evangelists, in the life of missionaries like Brother Tom. Oh, sure, I can understand if he's going to go over there to England that he's going to be involved in spiritual warfare. And you forget that, my friend, you are as much involved in spiritual war as we are. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, oh, the devil wouldn't fight with me. Really? Let me ask you a question. I don't feel like I'm taking any liberty here because I know the answer. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody in the plan of salvation? And just as you get to the point where you say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at that very moment, the doorbell rings. At that very moment, the dog begins to have some kind of conniption fit. At that very moment, the baby starts crying. At that very moment, some loved one comes walking in the room. Well, you know. Now, let me ask a question. How many have ever been there? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Real good. Now, would you all do me a favor? Look around for a little bit. Okay, everybody look around. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Look around. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. At our church for over 30 years, we have a group of men that have been praying an hour a day for over 30 years. For 14 years, we met at our church every day except Saturday and Sunday, and then that was 7 o'clock, but every day at 5 o'clock. We called it Alive at 5. We do now still on Tuesdays and Thursday meet at the church at 5 o'clock a.m. and pray between 5 and 6. Jesus said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? There's power in prayer. Amen? And in our church, to God be the glory, if you're going to be in with the in crowd, you need to be a prayer warrior. And I think, you know what, that's using, I think, prayer pressure, or we should say peer pressure for a good way. You might say prayer pressure, amen. Can I give you the most often heard statement that I have from especially our younger brothers in Christ that have just entered into praying for an hour? You know, you don't even hear a lot of the terms that we used to hear when we were kids. Praying through. Breakthrough in prayer. Because a lot of people don't pray till they pray through. They don't stay in the secret place of the Most High till He extends the wing out over them. Praying through. The most often heard kind of statement that I hear from our young men that begin to pray for an hour who have not been praying before, they say, Brother Pope, I don't understand it. I was about to break through in prayer. God began to be so real to me in prayer, more real to me than anyone in my life in the place of prayer. And at that very moment, out of nowhere, the most ungodly thought came to my mind. At that very moment, I was about to break through, the most ungodly thought came to my mind. I would submit to you, it wasn't out of nowhere. When the Bible says to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, it speaks of the loins girt about the truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, you know, bringing the captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to quench how many fiery darts of the devil? Every one of the fiery darts, all the fiery darts of the devil. Have you ever wondered what the fiery darts are? I'm going to do a little bit more speculating here for a moment. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I saw Satan falling as lightning. Remember when Ben Franklin was out there flying the kite and he felt the electrical current? It came down the string. It hit the key that was at the bottom of the string, giving him a little bit of a jolt. I say, remember Ben Franklin. I mean, I don't remember him personally, but I know I'm old, but not that old. But you know what I'm saying? Electrical. The Bible says the devil is the prince of the power of the air. You ever thought how many wonderful things come through the air, but also how many evil things come through the air? I think the last count I heard available for people in America right now is no less than 80 million pornographic websites. He's the prince of the power of the air. Fiery darts were when you were coming against a stronghold, against the enemy, and you could not break through the door with a battering ram. You couldn't climb over the parapet. You would dip these special arrows in oil, and you would shoot them up over the parapet to hit flammable material with the aspect of burning them out or smoking them out. Fiery darts. I would submit. By the way, again, I'm not going to go crazy with this thing. There was a lady in our church that worked in the mental ward of a certain hospital, and she would see people come in completely berserk in a state of mind that was extremely altered, and they're just raving and going on. They put one little electrode here, one little electrode there. They shoot some electricity through it, and their whole pattern of thinking changes, and they calm down. Why? Because physiologically, when you think, what basically is happening, it's one electrical current coming from point A to point B. When you think, it really happens. So I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I will tell you this. The Bible speaks of the fiery darts of the devil, and I believe they could be flying thoughts that the devil carefully aims. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent, but he is very, very subtle, and we have to be as wise as serpent, harmless as doves. And many times these crazy thoughts, if we don't have the whole armor of God on, by the way, this is why it's so important to have this armor on every day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And if you're not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your guard down, you're going to be very susceptible to attack in all manner of ways. Whatever the fiery darts are, we're not going to be dogmatic. You know, we try to speak where the Bible speaks, and we try to be quiet where the Bible is quiet. Sometimes we like to read into things. But still, again, we know that there are fiery darts out there. And we know this, we're in spiritual warfare. Well, Brother Pope, the devil's not bothering me. Have you ever thought about this? If the devil's not bothering you, it may be because you're not bothering him. But when you start getting serious about Jesus Christ, about winning lost people to Jesus, about paying the price, about living a consecrated, holy life unto God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you get like that, then he's going to declare all kind of war on you. You know, I think we need to turn this net down just a little bit. I hear a little bit of a ring here. So, this is no time to go wobbly because spiritual war is real. Number two, this is no time to go wobbly because Satan never gives up. We just saw in the scripture where it says, war again at Gob, again a battle, verse number 18, verse number 19, again a battle, verse number 20, yet a battle in Gath. The devil never gives up. Sometimes I think that what happens is that we get the sense that when we've been serving the Lord, we've been saved long enough, we've been serving the Lord enough, well, then the devil learns his lesson not to mess with us. You ever thought about this? The Lord himself, while he was on earth, was tempted by the devil. Tempted. Do you think that if he has the gumption to try to tempt our Lord, that he'd have any compunction against working on you? Huh? Oh, no. Oh, no. I mean, he never gives up. And, you know, as we read the scripture, we see that there's going to come a time where the devil's going to be bound in a hellish prison for 1,000 years. Guess what he does as soon as he gets out? He gets an army band to fight one more time against the Lord Jesus Christ before he's cast in the lake of fire. You see, even 1,000 years of hell is not going to be remedial for the devil. The devil never gets rehabilitated. The devil never gets a soft spot. God is love. The devil is the antithesis of God. Therefore, he is hate. God is peace. He's against peace. He's chaos. God gives us heaven. The devil wants to give you hell. So you see, he never will give up on you. He will never stop trying to fight you. You think about this for just a moment here. Daniel, as a young man, would not defile himself with the king's meat or wine in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm. Daniel 6, Daniel stood firm in the lion's den. It is estimated that this formerly young man named Daniel is now well into his 80s, perhaps 88 to be specific, not for sure, but definitely in his 80s. Chapter 10 of Daniel. And when he is praying in a fasting for 3 weeks, at the end of the 3 week period, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, I have come for thy words. Stay with me now. Then he explains, the angel of the Lord, that he hit the prince of Persia and he was headed for the prince of Greece. So again, you see, in the same way that in the armed services, there's a ranking. Privates, corporals, sergeants, second lieutenants, first lieutenants, captains, major, lieutenant colonels, full bird colonels, brigadier generals, major generals, lieutenant generals, general. There's a ranking system. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's ranking systems of the demon powers. So Daniel prays. His prayer activates the heavenlies. I wonder, do you have enough prayer that activates the heavenlies? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible said. Prayer is a preacher's power. Prayer is a penitent's plea. Prayer is the orphan's refuge. And a preacher that's not a praying preacher is a playing preacher. A congregation that's not a praying congregation is a playing congregation. I don't know what to do. Well, pray anyway. E.M. Bounds said, better to have prayer without words than words without prayer. Pray. Stay in that secret place till you do break through. But anyway, Daniel is praying, and his prayer activates the heavenlies. The prince of Persia begins to fight the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says that he had to call out Michael, reinforcements, to finish the battle up. And he says, now I'm come for thy words. Daniel prayed, and the powers of darkness were fighting over him. Some of the most powerful angels in the universe. Angel of the Lord, Michael, Lucifer himself with his high-ranking lieutenants, Prince of Persia, one of his highest-ranking lieutenants. So what I'm saying is, as we grow in grace, don't ever think for a moment that we come to the point where we lose the attack from Satan, but as we grow in grace, the battle intensifies. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils, new levels, new devils, new levels, new devils. The most dangerous thing when you're right with God, when you're in the will of God, is to step back from serving God. Have you ever heard this statement? I don't know what happened to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They were the best Christians I ever knew. When I was a younger preacher, I'll be honest with you, I used to say when I saw someone fall, my knee-jerk response was, no root, no fruit. They weren't even saved to begin with, probably. Or they never were really on fire for God. It was all a fake and a sham. But I think I've lived long enough, Pastor, to say, no, some of the most dedicated Christians I've ever seen have taken some of the deepest, steepest falls. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every human tragedy, there's a slow process of wicked, evil thinking. Nobody just ups and jumps into sin. But what happens is they let their guard down. They stop being as fervent in service, of the Lord as they once were. They drop the guard down, and that's when the devil hit. Because they were fighting some of the highest powers of darkness out there. And they mean business. These are no little demons going from here to there just wanting to run into swine. These are powerful, powerful demon powers that are at work in our world. Don't ever think for a moment they're not there. When I was preaching in Zambia in 2011, I could not believe what happened on two nights. When I preached on the cross one night, when I preached on the blood of Jesus one night, there was an incredible 2,500 people, manifestation of demon powers like I've rarely ever seen. One of the old Zambian Christians said to me, "Oh, brother, don't worry about it. Whenever you get on the blood and the cross, the demons come out." And I remember the old preachers used to tell me, they said, "You know what? Those that were in the third world countries in very primitive environments, they said, when you see an area that doesn't have a lot of Jesus in it, when you see an area where Christianity is not strong, the demon powers come out." They said, mark my word. I remember hearing this 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago now. Mark my words, Brother Johnny. The more primitive America gets, the more heathen America gets, the more demonic powers you're going to have. I mean, the very driving force of the homosexual culture, the very driving force of the same-sex marriage, the very culture of death that we live in when over 1 million babies are aborted every year. This is no accident. We're having a high rise of strong demonic powers come, not just because America is going that way, but because the greatest Christians in America have let their guard down. Don't ever think for a moment that you're not the remnant that makes the difference. Abraham was praying. He started out with 50, got down to 10. God, would you not destroy Sodom for 10? God said, I won't do it for 10. God said in Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30. Pastor, you know how that is often used? We've seen it. It's at a mission conference. So we need somebody to stand in the gap. As a missionary, or we're at an educator's conference. We need people in Christian education to stand in the gap. At a Bible conference, we need young men to surrender to preach and get in the gap. Well, that's good, but that's not in the context of Scripture. Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I saw for a man among them who would make up the hedge, get in the gap. Watch this. Before me for the land that I would not destroy, but I found none. The gap is the place of prayer. God says, I'm looking for somebody to get in the gap. God's looking for a Gaptist. He's more interested in you being a Gaptist than he is a Baptist. Amen? And I am a Baptist. Man, I went to a Baptist church 9 months before I was born. Amen? When we were kids, we played church. Amen? I mean, we baptize our converts. I can't imagine how many dogs we've put into the kingdom. But anyway, the cats were a little bit not cooperative, but I'll tell you. So don't get me wrong, but what God is saying, I'm looking for somebody to get so serious about me that they talk to me like I'm real. See, that's what real prayer is talking to God as though he is real, because he is real. Too much Polly Parrot, too much, now lay me down to sleep, God is great and God is good, you learn a thing for these days, you know. I think about the way that sometimes we generically start our prayer, Lord, forgive us for wherein we have failed thee in our many sins. Well, you haven't said anything. Forgive us wherein we have failed thee. What is that? God says, if we confess our sins, name it, get down to business, get in God's loving favor and face in the prayer place, and it'll make a difference. But hear me for a moment, my friends. Hear me. We need to not go wobbly now more than ever because, number one, spiritual war is real. Number two, the devil will never give up. There are no demon powers saying, huh, whoa, hey, listen, Jim Blaylock, he's too spiritual for me. I can't handle him. And the devil says, that's right, leave Jim Blaylock alone because we'll never win. Are you kidding me? The more dedicated you are, Jim, the more dedicated the devil is in getting you. He hates you. God loves you. The devil hates you. You make God glad, you make the devil mad. You can't have one without the other. Mama always told me this, and it's more real now than ever. She said, son, you know, when we'd be having a hard day or things were going wrong, and they always go wrong in sets, right? I mean, just boom, 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 and then this, and then this. It's nothing new. Look at Job. And then. Mother used to say this, let me tell you something, son. It's a good sign when the devil's fighting like that. The devil fights the hardest when God's trying to bless the most. The devil fights the hardest when God's trying to bless the most. You let a young man find the will of God for a young girl in his life and she'll break up with him, huh? He'll have to pay the price and get that girl back, huh? I'm giving a personal testimony there. Barbara didn't know she had a good thing when she had it. Thank you for not laughing. All right. listen to me. You're about to take that job. God's going to put you here and he wants you to stay here. And you're getting this job, and all of a sudden a better job is opening up somewhere, but yet you're needed here in Jupiter. You're needed right here at Berean Baptist Church. I was talking to my uncle. It won't be long before my uncle is now with the Lord, but I think about all those years he worked at the same company for all those many years, and he was always offered a better paying job in another city far away, but he wouldn't go. He did not get the raise of pay because he wanted to have his kids in this certain wonderful Bible-believing church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is no time to go wobbly because the devil will never give up on you. So don't give up on God. You stay faithful. Pray and keep praying. Witness and keep witnessing. Stay in the Bible and do what Colossians says. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. The Word of God, one of the words in the Word is logos. That's what the Bible is. But the Bible often speaks of also rhema. And when the Bible talks about the whole armor of God and it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word there is rhema, meaning that if you know the Bible so well that you can pull the Bible out at certain points to defeat the darkness, this is going to be very, very important and very, very necessary. That's what Jesus did. Remember when the devil defeated him, when the devil was trying to defeat him, when the devil was trying to tempt him, he would pull out the Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. Showing us that we can follow in his steps and defeat the powers of darkness too. This is no time to go wobbly. Watch this. Because Satan is not impressed with your past spiritual victories. When I was a kid preacher in the early 70s, mid 70s and 80s, I preached at some of the largest, actually the largest Sunday schools in America. And I have gone back to some of those same places that are, for all practical purposes, museums. And I hear some of the people say how God used to bless and how God used to move. There are some youth camps that I've preached now for over 40 years, the same youth camp. So I've actually literally been able to preach to kids who grew up and got married and had kids. And I preached to them who grew up and got married and had kids. I preached to the grandkids now in youth camps. My grandfather was saved in the youth camp that you preached at. That really makes you feel old. You understand? I started preaching at 4. So now I was 18. But I hear this. This is not unusual. Oh, when my brother was in our youth group, that was the best youth group we ever had. Oh, listen, 10 years ago, we'll never have a youth group as good as that. As you said, Brother Pope, these are the last of the last days. So let's just get our beans and our beef jerky and hole up and wait for the rapture. That's not what the Bible teaches. Occupy, Jesus said, Luke 19. Occupy till I come. And that's a merchant's term, which means do business until Jesus comes. For here's what the Word of God says. Yes, sin abounds, but where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And we can't live off what we used to be. Yeah, but I just don't believe that we'll ever see God move like He did. I was talking to one of these brothers about the way that God really moved many years ago at Moody Bible Institute. And we often have a tendency to say, yes, that was then, but could it ever be again? See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We do. The problem is never God. It's always us. You can find nowhere in the Scripture where God ever... Matter of fact, He told Isaiah when He said to be a spokesman, He said, well, how long? He said, till there's no more cities and no more people. Right? This is what He was saying. No, we just keep on going no matter what, because Satan is never impressed with our past. Hello, my name is Ish Babanab. You killed my father, prepared to die. So what does David do? Hey, wait a minute, punk. See this leather strap right here? That's my sling. See all those notches? That stands for giants, partner. See that first notch? That's your daddy. You don't want any of this. And if you stand real still so I can see you, I'll show you what I can do. The devil's not impressed. Do you have your Bibles? Look at Leviticus chapter 6. I want you to see something in Leviticus chapter 6. Boy, God showed this to me a few years ago, and I'll never forget it. Again, understanding that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me just share something with you. When God spoke to Moses, He spoke to him out of what kind of a bush? A burning bush. When God answered Elijah up on Mount Carmel, He answered him by what? By fire. On the day of Pentecost, above the disciples' heads were flaming tongues as of what? Fire. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, God Himself started the fire in the altar. If you tried to imitate or simulate the fire, you could die like Nadab and Abihu because God started the fire. But it was the duty of the priest to keep the fire going. Look at what it says in Leviticus 6 and verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. This is God's plan. Somebody said, you Baptists, you believe in backsliding? I said, not only do we believe in it, but we practice it from time to time. We almost feel like that's part of our calling card for salvation by grace, you know. I sin all the time. I'm proud of it, you know. That's what it sounds like almost. I remember as a youngster, some people unwisely said to me, they said, Johnny, look, we know that every teenager must sow his or her wild oats. Chapter and verse. That's not so. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You don't have to sow wild oats. Hey, wait a minute. You can be right with God and stay right with God. I never bought into the philosophy of keep a short list between you and God. You know, if you get some sin in your life, don't let that list get long. Wait a second. Why keep a list? Well, what do you mean keep a list? There ought not to be nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's the way it ought to stay. Soon as sin comes up in your life, confess it and just keep on moving. The devil is a master taking your past sins and failures and trying to make your future useless. But you know he's a liar, Jesus said, and the father of it. And that's the truth. The truth will make you free. First of all, it might make you miserable, but it's going to make you free if you adhere to it. The fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. God's plan for you is to be right with Him and stay right with Him. His plan is not for you to be right with God back then coast. One man who is not an American came over here. He was won to the Lord by American missionaries. And he said, I was shocked when I go over here and I saw the prayerlessness and the lack of Bible that was in the life of Christians. He said, we were won to the Lord by the descendants of the D.L. Moody's, the Hudson Taylors, and so on. And we were taught to pray. He said prayer and rightness with God is an impetus. You've got your foot on the pedal and you're going down the highway without stopping. But what has happened in America, you've lifted your foot off the pedal. You've stopped doing those things. And now you're riding on momentum. And after a while, momentum will slow down until it finally stops. And that's where America is right now. Living on the impetus of the past. But you can't live off the impetus of the past. You have to have impetus today. If you're living off the impetus of the past, you're in momentum. Coasting on the spirituality of your ancestors. Nothing new under the sun. This happened in the book of Judges. The generation that saw God move, the generation that heard about God, and then the generation that only heard it as a story but never experienced God moving. What makes the fire go out? It's amazing as you study the scripture contextually how God reveals little things that are so wonderfully important. Remember, God started the fire on the altar. It's the duty of the priest to keep the fire going. What gets the fire out? Notice what it says in verse 10. Same chapter, Leviticus 6. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a desert place. You see, if the ashes are left in the fire, they will smother the fire. You know what ashes are? Yesterday's wood. You know what ashes are? Yesterday's fuel. If you live off yesterday's fuel, you'll be smothered for Christian service today. Get rid of the ashes. Not what you used to be. God wants you on fire. And by the way, isn't that what we often say when somebody gets right with Allah? Lord, by the way, oh brother so-and-so, hey, young sister so-and-so, she or he really got on what? On fire. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. It's not what Jesus did yesterday, it's what Jesus did today. I remember as a kid going to testimony services and some guy stand up 5 years ago, Lord pulled me up out of a miry clay, set me upon the solid rock, established my goings. Thank God I'm saved. He sits down 5 years later. I want to thank God. The Lord saved me 10 years ago, pulled me 5 feet out of the fiery, you know, put me on the solid rock, established my goings 15 years. Lord, 15 years later, the Lord saved me and same thing, 20 years. I want to say thank God. 20 years ago, the Lord saved me, pulled me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the solid rock, established my goings. Hallelujah. Sit down. Anything happen after you're saved? Done anything else? As the old song says, there's so much more than that first sweet day. Grow in grace. Too much yesterday, Jesus. Too many. And by the way, thank God for the great memories of stupendous, wonderful prayers that he answered. But too many of you keep talking about the answers to prayer you got 10 years ago. Had any last week? Got any prayers answered today? He hasn't changed. Listen, think about this carefully. You know whether or not you're consigning your spiritual life into the past. I want to thank God for the wife that he gave me here. Thank God for the children that he gave me here. And thank God for the grandchildren he gave me here. And thank God for what he did there. Thank God what he did there. You know, he wants to do more. Thank God for the way that God moved in the old building. Thank God for the way he's moving in the new building. Well, I hope we never get another building. I hope everything, because I like it right here. Just us four, no more. Who's that? They're sitting in my seat. What you doing in my seat? God moved right in that seat 3 years ago. Hadn't moved since, but I got to sit there and remember what he used to do in my life. Thank God. Scare some of us death if God started answering prayer. Hey, God, answer my prayer! Hey, I witnessed to somebody and they really prayed the prayer. I mean, some of you are so rusty in your soul winning. If you were to say, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? And they say yes, you'd say, really? No, really. No, really, would you? You wouldn't really like to. Do you understand what I said? I've been there, by the way. I have been there. Yeah. I was so excited 2 nights ago. I got to win the guide of the Lord and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I got so excited. I hugged him. I hope it didn't offend him. I just This is no time to go wobbly because Satan is not impressed with our past. He is not impressed with what we used to be and what we used to do for Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if we are at ease in Zion, to borrow the words of the minor prophet, if we are at ease in Zion, he's very content with that. But if we begin to disturb his darkness, then there's war. This is no time to go wobbly because it's time for another generation to step up. I can see David as he's being visited by his sister. And as I was saying earlier, I believe the boys grew up wanting to be like King David. And I can imagine him hearing a voice coming down the palace hallway. I'm King David, on guard! And there stands his nephew with a little sword in his hand, a little wooden sword, Abishai. Hey, sis, can I go visit Abishai a little bit? Sure, Dave. Hey, Abishai. Yeah, Uncle David? You want me to show you how to use that sword? Would you, Uncle David? Yeah. And when we're through, I'll show you the biggest sword you've ever seen in your life and tell you how I got it. Grabs a wooden sword. On guard, Abishai. According to some secular history, I read that Abishai was the greatest swordsman that ever lived. That's interesting. He's the nephew of David, one of David's mighty men. The Bible says in verse number 17, after it says that Ishbibenob has this new sword and he has every intent on taking out David, it says in verse 17, but Abishai, I love the way God butts into problems. But God commendeth his love toward us. But God who is rich in his mercy. Thank God for his butting in. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, meaning he ran to his rescue and smote the Philistine and killed him. You know, the biographies of God are very concise, aren't they? Just not a lot of detail there. So again, if you can use your imagination with me, I'd like to think it something like this was going on. Ishbibenob now begins to come toward David. And as he's approaching David with that mighty glistening sword, there's a voice behind him. Ishbibenob! And there he stands, the most fierce swordsman that ever lived in all of Israel. And Ishbibenob recognizes him. Abishai, my fight's not with you, it's with your king. This is personal. And Abishai says, you mean Uncle David? This is personal. So what does David say? I've got this. No, he doesn't have this. He's about to be made mincemeat. No, he doesn't have this. I can see Abishai. Command me, your majesty. I can imagine David saying, get him, boy! And Abishai goes in the business. And Ishbibenob realizes the dynamite comes in small packages. Oh, yeah. And boy, they're fighting fiercely. And finally, I can imagine Abishai, if my imagination can run away with me a little bit, says, hey, Uncle David, remember this move? Boom! Da-da-boom, 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 da-da-boom. And just like his uncle a few years earlier, he too now is getting ahead in life. This is no time to go wobbly because it's time for you to step up. A couple years ago, I was talking to Clarence Sexton, and he said, Johnny, I don't believe that I've come to the end of my life, but I'm getting close to the end of my ministry. Shortly afterwards, he did nearly come to the end of his life. And I said to him, Clarence, I said, I have a very similar feeling as well. And used to, when I was running the race, I used to, let me use you for an example, if you would come on up here, Tom, if I can. When I would think of the race, I often thought of myself as a lone runner. And Paul talked about running the race. And I thought of myself as the lone runner, and I'm running for the tape. But I don't see this now. And Brother Tom, if you could kind of stand sideways and look toward the wall and have that hand out like you're going to receive a baton. So I'm running. Yeah, there you go. So I'm running not a race for the tape, But I'm running to get this baton. Let me be a bit more specific. To get this precious truth. The word, as Jude said, this is the message my father was preaching the night I surrendered. The faith once delivered to the saints. He delivered the faith to me. And now I'm coming at the point where I feel like I've made my last bend and I'm running like crazy to get this to the next guy, to the next generation. Does that make you feel younger? Amen. Okay. Yes. Thank you, Brother Tom. Y'all say thank you, Tom. Amen. Thank you, Tom. So this is where I am. And I feel like, Pastor Jim, that I'm sprinting now. I do get a little tired and everything, but boy, when I get opportunities to come to preach to you like this, it was in my thought tonight, thinking that there's some Abishai out there that just needs to take it and run with it, and that you're there, and this is God's way, and this is God's plan. You ever thought about this? Moody's converts aren't all in yet, because the people that he won people. That one people, that one people, that one people, that one people, that one people. This is no time to go wobbly, because Abishai, you're out there and it's time for you to step up. Charles Plum, arguably the most outstanding ace during the Vietnam War. He flew 75 successful missions off the USS Kitty Hawk. On the 76th one, he was shot down. His seat ejected. His parachute opened perfectly, and he came softly to the ground. But soon afterwards, he was captured by the Viet Cong, and he was placed in the Hanoi Hilton for 6 years. Two of those 6 years, he was in a cubicle of 2.5 or 3 feet by 6 feet, and for 2 years, he could not even stand up straight. He ate, took care of personal business, never left those cubicles. An extended cubicle, 2.5 feet by 6 feet. He said what carried him all the way through those 6 years was his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was released, he went around the country giving the testimony of the power of Christ that took care of him in the darkest hours of his life. It was 15 years after he had been shot down that he and his wife Kathy were eating in a distant restaurant in another state. And while they were eating, Kathy noticed that his eyes, Charles Plum's eyes, were over here looking at someone over another table. She said, "What are you looking at, Charles?" Said, "Well, this guy over here keeps looking at me." She said, "Well, maybe he thinks he knows you. Let's just go ahead and finish eating." He went back to eating. Pretty soon she looked and he was looking over there again. She said, "What's the matter?" "Well, he's still looking at me." Well, Charlie, let's not worry about this. Let's finish up here. And so he went back to eating. But soon he looked over there again and that guy was no longer sitting there. That guy now was standing right next to Charles Plum. Very straight. "Plum, right?" Charlie Plum said, "Yeah, that's me, Charles Plum." "USS Kitty Hawk, right?" "Yeah, I was on the USS Kitty Hawk." 75 successful sortie missions, shot down the 76th one, right?" "That's correct." And then the guy gave him the time of the day that he was shot down. "Right?" He said, "Right." And then he smiled real big and saluted. "I packed your chute, sir." And then he smiled even bigger and said, "I guess it worked." Charles Plum forgot about inhibition. He stood up and he embraced him and said, "For 15 years, every night when I go to bed, I've been thanking God for the man that packed my chute." He tried to think back. As an enlisted man that might have seen him, the time he might have just casually thrown a salute back and not looked into the face of that young sailor boy. He thought about those nights that he slept fairly comfortably in the officer's quarter, and he thought about that young sailor doing that most insignificant job, making one insignificant fold after another insignificant fold. That is, until the night that he packed his chute, and it was no longer an insignificant work. As Charlie tried to go to sleep that night, God spoke to his heart and said, "Hey, Charlie, you remember who packed your chute?" He remembered his mother who won him to Christ. Remember when he began to get away from the Lord in his teenage years, and God used a coach that knew Christ to bring him back to the fold. And then he said, God spoke to my heart and said, hey, Charlie, whose chute are you packing? Man, as I came across that piece of history, I have to tell you, I did some real introspection too, and I remembered who packed my chute. Now, though my mother and father were instrumental in my own personal salvation and my call to preach and surrendering to the call of my life. I think about God giving me the right girl that I was supposed to marry, who almost 44 years of marriage has never once said, why are you going to take a meeting and leave, you know? You're going to leave me with all the kids? And that never did complain. You go on, Daddy. Kids are praying for you. And never question God's call in my life. And then I think about tonight. Whose chute am I packing out here? Who is God called to step up, to put on the whole armor of God, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and do the work of God? Because you see, this is no time to go wobbly. The kingdom was saved. The king was saved because a young man stood in his place at the right time. God always puts a man in the center of his will at the place where he wants him to be. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. This is no time to go wobbly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious Word of God. We pray that you would now speak to our hearts in this time. We thank you for the living Christ, Lord. We thank you that what we have in you is so wonderful and so wonderfully real. Lord, we pray on this evening that we might be blessed in our invitation. Let us hear your Word in our hearts. And let us respond, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.